Acts chapter 4, I'll read just verses 36 and 37, and we'll just dive in tonight. I just want to give you a little bit of a biography of an important man here in the Scriptures, and then a few things we can learn from his life. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the testimony of this man Barnabas. Boy, it's important to have good people in our lives and people that model Christianity. Thank you for the good folks that we have in our church here, the people that we've known in our lives, and they give us a measure and a goal and kind of Christianity, what Christianity is supposed to look like and can look like. And Lord, we ask that you'd give us eyes to see the type of man that Barnabas was this evening, and then also strive to learn from him and become like him as he was becoming like you. So please help us, make us more like thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I learned as a young man, young preacher, that biographies were important. Reading about people that have gone before, their testimony is truly powerful. It shows us what can happen if someone were to step out on faith. Shows us that God can use anybody he wants to use. Some people that God used greatly had great personalities. Some of them had no personality. Some of them were very talented. Some of them weren't talented at all. You know, you have preachers and God's people that have been geniuses and high IQs and created things and invented things and made tons of money. And yeah, some of the best preachers I know used to joke that it's a good thing there's the ministry, because without that I'd starve. Now, they're joking because they were gifted of God for ministry, but also they acknowledged, I'm not an engineer. I'm not good with my hands. I'm not, you know, everywhere we look, we need to realize that God can use anybody that's surrendered to him. Oftentimes we'll look at ourselves in the mirror and say, well, God couldn't use me. You know, we'll think about our lives and say, well, that's good for them, but not for me. No, it's good for you too. And so testimonies of godly people bring to life the principles of Christ and model them before us. It's a fact that modeling is the most powerful form of teaching. You can teach someone verbally. You can teach someone visually, you can teach someone by helping them do it, but allowing someone to see and hear you do it, and then you help them do it, is the most powerful way to learn. And so we don't talk about Christ and Christianity in abstract terms. We talk about them applied to the life. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of grace and truth. Amen? He lived these perfect principles in front of people. And that gave the disciples, they said, wow, this can be done. We can act this way. We can, the law, we have seen the law fulfilled in this man, and that made them better. And so as we have other people in our lives, I've had preachers that have encouraged me to be more than I thought I could be and modeled that before me. I've seen Christians that and had influenced by wonderful Christians and some in this room that just show me what someone can be like if they would just surrender to the Lord. And that's a powerful, powerful way of learning. And so I love scriptural biographies as well. And when you look at someone in Scripture, you find that there's a wealth of information in their lives. Recently in Sunday school, we did a series on the apostles and learned many wonderful truths about from the lives of the apostles and how God used them. And hopefully we gathered much information from that. But now tonight we look at Barnabas. Barnabas was an influential Christian in the early church. He was also one of the first missionaries. So think about this. One of the very first Christian missionaries is this man Barnabas. He was a trailblazer. He was a Levite, and he was from Cyprus. He had moved back to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But he was there, and when other people were leaving Jerusalem because of persecution, he stayed. And in Acts chapter 4, we find that he was one of the strong members of the church that as people were being persecuted, and remember that whenever in this portion of Scripture, when people turned to Christ, the Jews would disown them. Oftentimes they would lose their families. Sometimes they would lose their homes. Often they would lose their jobs. In some Orthodox Jewish communities, even today, if someone turns to Christ, they will literally hold a funeral with an empty casket because you're dead. You're dead to them. And so this was what was going on. So a subculture was created at the beginning of the book of Acts, the early church. A subculture was created with Christians that they really didn't have jobs. They really didn't have places to stay. They would gather and almost have this subculture amongst other Jerusalem. And so some of the more influential Christians would do things like sell pieces of land and give that to the Christians so they could survive. And we find the first mention of Barnabas here is he's having a piece of land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so the apostles were expected by God to do whatever was necessary with that money and to take care of the people and the ministry. And so Barnabas was an amazing man. We'll look at the verse later, but we find a biblical record of his character in Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Listen to these words. Here's what God said about Barnabas. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Imagine God saying that about someone. He was a good man. He was a spirit-filled man. He was a man who was not just had faith, he was full of faith, and he was a soul winner. Everywhere this man went, people got saved. He was a preacher and a soul winner. Now, the interesting thing about Barnabas was all of those good works seemed to be overshadowed by the spirit with which he accomplished those works. His original name was Joseph. The disciples gave him a nickname of Barnabas. Barnabas literally means the son of consolation. So what does consolation mean? It means comfort, alleviation of misery or distress of mind, refreshment of mind or spirits, a comparative degree of happiness in distress or misfortune springing from any circumstance that abates evil or supports and strengthens the mind as hope, joy, courage, and the like. What is consolation? It's bringing comfort to people. It's lifting people up when they're down. It's easing people's fears and stress and anxiety. It's giving people strength. It's bringing joy and peace and love and courage into a life. The man Barnabas, he was a good man, and he so embodied this idea of consolation that they gave him another name, Barnabas, the son of consolation. I think it's a wonderful blessing to be productive, to be talented, to be able to accomplish good things. But I think it is a supernatural gift to be talented and accomplished with a Christ-like spirit. This is what they were saying about Barnabas. He was not only incredibly productive and embodied the activities of Christianity, he embodied the spirit of Christ. And I encourage each one of us, you know, sometimes we might be doing the right things, but not with the right spirit. Other times we might try to have the right spirit, but not be doing the right things. All of us have known people who are incredibly talented and good at their job, but man, they were terrible people. You ever know anybody like that? I mean, you didn't want to be around them. You didn't want to eat dinner with them. You didn't want them around your family or your kids. It was like, no. And we all know people that, man, they're fun to be around, and you laugh, and you get along with them, but they're worthless. What do they accomplish? And so Barnabas was that unique blend of being incredibly accomplished in the activities of Christianity, but also embodying the very spirit of Christ. A unique blend. And I think this is a blend that every one of us should strive to have in our lives. I am for doing the right thing, but I'm for doing it with the right spirit. Brother Hiles used to say that people might be upset at me because of my position, but not because of my disposition. It's one thing if someone says, I don't like what you believe, I don't like what you stand. It's another thing if you are acting unchristlike and putting people off. And can we say we've all known Christians that did not embody the Spirit of Christ well? Right? And so we want to be like Barnabas and try to have the works of God with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ-likeness. And so, interesting here also, we see the word consolation, Barnabas being the son of consolation. The word consolation is from the same root word as the word paraclete used for the Holy Spirit in the book of John. And so the word paraclete talks about the Holy Spirit comes along beside us and allows us to do more than we can do without Him. And we've talked about the 34 activities of the Holy Spirit and before you're saved, while you're being saved, and after you're saved. And things like He guides you, He teaches you, He leads you, He fills you, He empowers you, He reminds you. So many of these wonderful things. So the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and comes alongside us and empowers us to do more than we could do on our own. He's a game changer. And Barnabas was the same kind of person. When Barnabas walked in a room, things changed. When Barnabas was on your team, the team functioned differently because there was a man who not only knew what to do and how to do it, but he had a spirit of consolation that helped everybody along the way. And so I would encourage all of us to be like Barnabas. Let me give you four ways that we could be like Barnabas, but yeah, we'll just dive right into it. Let me give you four ways, four areas of consolation and encouragement of Barnabas that we should try to embody. Number one, the consolation of confidence. Look at Acts chapter 9. How did Barnabas help people? How did Barnabas encourage people, strengthen people? With confidence, the consolation of confidence. Look at Acts chapter 9. And we're picking up the story here where the Apostle Paul had been saved. The Jews were actually after Paul trying to kill him. They had just let him down out of a city. They had snuck him out of a city by letting him down a wall in a basket to get him away from assassins. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believe not that he was a disciple. So imagine the quandary the Apostle Paul's in. He gets saved. He turns his back on everything he knew. The people he used to work for are trying to kill him. He wants to join himself to a church, but the church was afraid of him because of his past. They didn't believe he was truly saved, so they wouldn't have him. He was in no man's land. He had no friends. He had nowhere to go. No one believed him that he was truly born again and wanted to serve God, and his old crowd wanted to kill him. So what happened? Barnabas showed up. And look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he, Barnabas, Paul was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And so, think about this. There would be no Apostle Paul if Barnabas hadn't stepped in and said, I'm going to come alongside the Apostle Paul. I believe in you, Paul. I believe that you're truly saved. I believe that you want to do right. The Barnabas took the Apostle Paul under his wing and said, you come with me. I'm going to show you the ropes. Barnabas took him to the other apostles, took him to church. And I'm sure people are like, Barnabas, what are you doing bringing him here? Now he knows where we're at. He's going to kill us all. And the fear and stress. And Barnabas is like, no. I vouch for him. I believe in him. And because of the influence of Barnabas, the Apostle Paul was able to join the disciples and begin his ministry. There's an awful lot of talk about the Apostle Paul. There would be no Apostle Paul without Barnabas. Can I just say that everyone needs someone to believe in them? Everyone needs someone to believe in them. Believe in people. Stop looking at the worst of everybody. Stop thinking everybody's got an angle. Stop thinking that everybody's out to get their peace and everybody's willing to be dishonest and, well, they're going to hurt you eventually. Yeah, they might. Well, you know, worldly wisdom, trust no one and you'll never be disappointed. Expect everyone to betray you and you'll never be disappointed. Well, that's lovely advice. Expect people to betray you. Expect people to do wrong. Expect people. What a terrible way to live. Terrible way to live. And that hurts the people that need someone to believe in them, but it also hurts you. If you're a cheerleader, if you help somebody, if you reach out and love people and you really are trying to minister for Christ, you will get hurt. You will be betrayed. You will have some of the people you love with all your heart and you've invested in more than you thought possible say awful and terrible things and do terrible things to you. That's the price of love. By the way, God paid that price for you. He loved you when you were unlovable. He died for the whole world when most of them don't want him. It's the price of love. And so we need to believe in people. Look at people and try to find the good in them. And I'm not talking about just having rose-colored glasses and not seeing reality. You know, we all know people that try to encourage and cheerlead, but it's almost like they just don't see reality. I'm not talking about enabling people to continue to do wrong. I'm talking about having the honest spirit of Christ, the spirit of Barnabas that says, I want to help people. I'm going to look for reasons to help people. I'm going to believe in people. And I look out at this auditorium this evening, and I see you, and I look at your eyes, and I understand your life, and I know where you're at and where you came from. And man, I believe in you. I believe that each one of you could do things that you think you can't do. I don't know how many times I've sat in my office and I've talked to someone and they said, preacher, that sounds wonderful, but I don't know if that's going to happen. I'll say something like this. You will. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll see it happen because God promised it in his word. But until then, I'll believe it for both of us. Believe in people. Love people where they're at. I think parents should believe in their children. I think our kids could do big things. The Bible talks about children as being arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You know, sometimes we get so used to saying, be careful, kids, be careful, kids, be careful, kids. They need to grow up and attempt big things for God. They need to have someone that believes in them, someone that says, you know, you can be a soul winner and you could teach a Sunday school class. You know, you could be a deacon someday. You could be a preacher someday. You could change the world. You could influence lives for Christ. Believe in them. I think children should believe in their parents. My parents are old fogies. No, you're just young and ignorant. Not ignorant. Ignorant. There's a big difference between the two. Ignorant is much lower than ignorant. One of these days, your parents are going to seem a whole lot smarter to you when you get a little older. And so, children should believe in their parents that they can do, and they're trying to serve the Lord. I think spouses should believe in spouses. I think every wife needs their husband to believe in them. they can be a godly Christian lady. No, they can be a good mother. They can be a good wife. They can serve God. I know this for a fact because I am a man. Every man needs his wife to believe in him. There's nothing quite so hurtful as when a husband doesn't believe, or a wife doesn't believe in a husband. There have been days in my life where, you know, I've just gotten beat up and just feel like, you know, I'm a loser and just not going to accomplish much. And man, I'm just, you know, you're just tired. And you're just willing to be like, you know what? Maybe it won't happen. Maybe I won't be able to do this. And maybe I shouldn't have tried to do this. And we all have those times, don't we? No, I don't know how many times my wife has pulled me out and helped me. No, I believe in you. And you can do this. And praise God for a wife that believes in her husband. And there have been times when I've been discouraged. And one good trick you wives can use is if you can't find anything else to say, just tell him how handsome he is. Guys respond to that stuff. We don't want to, but we do. I mean, it's like petting a dog here. It's like, you know, or you scratch a dog here and the leg starts going. It's like, you could be having a terrible day and it's like, oh man, my life's over. I'm such a fool. And hey, big boy, what? What was that? You know, and it's like, you don't mean it. I've put on so much weight. Flabs never looked so good. You know, and next thing you know, you're ready to go climb Mount Everest again. I mean, it's, we don't want it to be that way, but it's true. And so all of us need to have people that we believe in. And I think pastors should believe in the people. And let me just say this, and you folks are very kind to me. I'm not saying this to correct you. I'm just saying to teach you the Bible, but churches need to believe in their pastor. I think about, as I was thinking about the scriptures, I thought about Charles Spurgeon, one of the most well-known pastors and Christians of our last 100 years. His books are everywhere. When he was preaching, he would preach on Sunday morning, and on Monday morning, his sermons would be on the front page of every newspaper around the world, of every major newspaper around the world. Just an amazing man. Books everywhere, the insights. But you know, you get to know the man, and he was just a man. And his wife was incredibly sick. Later in life, his wife was an invalid. He battled depression because of his wife being sick and because of the burdens of ministry. You know, and sometimes we almost deify these people like we do with the apostles. Oh, that was the Apostle Paul. He was a man who made mistakes. He was a man that had good days and bad days. And here's Charles Spurgeon. He would at times have to go for months to Mentone, France, from London to Mentone, France, for him and his wife just to heal. But yet, I don't think there would be a Charles Spurgeon if the Metropolitan Tabernacle hadn't believed in Charles Spurgeon. You wouldn't even hear about him today. Or not in the same context. God could use him and used him somewhere else, of course, but certainly not in the same context. You know, I think about Brother Hiles, and he would go and preach every unique ministry. Every Monday and Tuesday, he'd be gone preaching somewhere, trying to help people and spur on soul winning and stuff. Well, he couldn't have done that if the First Baptist Church of Hammond hadn't believed in him and encouraged him to do so. You know, and every pastor is going to have a little bit different ministry. Some pastors are going to be called to have a radio ministry. Some pastors are going to be called to write. Some pastors are going to be called to travel. Some pastors are going to be called to do this or that. Every pastor is going to be different. They have different personalities and different gifts and all of those things. But let me tell you something, folks. Can I just be personal? I'm going to serve God no matter what. That's my goal. From the time I was a teenager, I have looked at people and said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to serve God. That's just the way it had to be. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have mom and dad begging me to go to church. I didn't have someone teaching me to read the Bible and pray and all of those things. They loved me, but we just didn't have that experience. We didn't know that. When I got saved and I got right with God, I mean, I had to claw tooth and nail. My family thought I was brainwashed. I came back from Christian camp after surrendering to the Lord, and my mom literally wept because she thought I'd been brainwashed. And it's not her fault. She just didn't know any better. But let me tell you something. There was something in my heart that said, I've got to serve God. I mean, every kid in this room, you need to obey your parents and you need to respect them and honor them. But I remember just all I knew is I was supposed to serve God. I didn't know I was supposed to honor my parents and all of those things. I'm a teenager, and my parents hadn't really given their hearts fully to the Lord yet. And I remember having screaming matches of just, no, I'm going to serve God. I need to go to church. I need to. Now, I didn't do it right. And I would counsel each one of you to do it differently. And if you did that to your parents, I would get on to you and show you what the Bible said. But I didn't know any better. All I knew was I need to serve God. That's all I knew. Public school teachers, you're crazy. I'm going to serve God. Basketball coach, track coach, you're crazy. I'm going to serve God. That's all I knew. And my whole life, I've been just steadfast, focused on I want to serve God with my life. But you know, I'm just a man. I'm weak. Struggle. Just every pastor's just like you, where he has days where he doesn't want to get out of bed. He has days where it's like, I'm the biggest loser on earth. Why don't I go get a real job? Why don't I let someone else come in and pastor these folks and do a better job and do what I can't do and all of those things? It helps a preacher when a church believes in him. I'm not talking about man worship. I'm not talking about putting him on a pedestal that's not his. I'm talking about just believing you. This is what I believe God's working in your life. If that's what God wants you to do, then do it. And I'm behind you and I'm for you. And there's a big part of that. It helps me. If I could just be honest, it helps me to have a church that believes in me. There's been people over the years that haven't. And that's always painful. I'm going to serve God anyway. Matter of fact, if you guys voted me out tomorrow, I'd probably start a church in town. See how you do then. And but I'm going to serve God anyway. That's my plan. God, with God strengthening me and God helping me. Boy, it's a whole lot nicer to do it with people that believe in you. I'm going to stay married whether my wife hates me or not. But it's a whole lot nicer when she loves me. And I'll be honest with you, you know, God's given me big dreams. Whether it's doing a little writing or preaching out or this whole Save New England thing, I'll be honest with you, I was on my knees praying this afternoon. I'm like, Lord, what in the world am I doing going up to a conference hoping to encourage these pastors? What am I even thinking I can do that? People are like, ah, Pastor Chapman trying to build an empire, trying to do this or that. I'm just trying to please the Lord. And I'm going to do it anyway. I'll go tomorrow, and by the time I got off of my knees this afternoon, God help me. Amen. But at the same time, I'm not walking in there tomorrow saying, hey, all your problems are over. I'm here. I'm walking in there tomorrow saying, what in the world am I doing here? Why in the world do these people care what I got to say? All of us need someone to believe in us. Amen? This was Barnabas. I want to be that for you. I want to be the one that believes in you. And I want you to believe to do that for each other. Now, be honest with people. If you've got a senior in high school and he's 4'2" and weighs 300 pounds and he thinks he's going to play in the NBA, it's probably not, oh, you can do it, buddy. God bless you. You can do it. Probably not. You know, I'm not talking about being dishonest with people. And a true friend says things like, I don't think that's going to work out for you, you know, or I'm concerned about this or that. But boy, believe in people. Believe in one another. Encourage one another. Encourage your families. All right, so we see Barnabas. How did he help people? The consolation of confidence. Look at Acts chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Now look at verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, so he went to seek Saul. He brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called first, Christians first in Antioch. And so we see the that he sought out the Apostle Paul. I want you to seek people out. If you see someone who has some potential, seek him out and say, man, I think that you could do this, or I think that you could do that. I remember someone came to me when I was just a teenager, and God was working on my heart to call to preach. He came up to me and said, Paul, you ever think about preaching? I think you'd be good at that. He didn't know God had been working in my heart. And, go up to people and say, you know, I see how you work with kids. You might be good in a nursery, or you might be good for a Sunday school class. I see how you do this. And, man, I think you could serve the Lord. I think you could believe in people, encourage people, love them. Let me say number two, the consolation of counsel. So we had the consolation of companionship. There would be no Apostle Paul if there wasn't a Barnabas. Number two, the consolation of counsel. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he had came and seen the grace of God, and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. And so they trusted Barnabas for counsel. They said, Barnabas, go out, go check this situation out. Go see what's going on over here. And it would be good for each one of us to strive to know the Bible well enough where we could be a trusted source of counsel. Giving people advice is scary once you realize the weight of it. I've always taught people that if someone's just acting like they've got all the answers for your life, don't listen to them, because they're not taking it seriously. You know, some people are like, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to do this or that, just flipping about it. Man, when someone comes to me for counsel or we're talking about life decisions, that's holy ground. God forbid someone would ask me for something and I just flippantly say this or that, and then they go do it. And I was like, what'd you do that for? No, it's a holy thing. And over the years, we've had people that have come to me for counsel, and I will try to help them find the answer. I will try to teach them the principles of finding the answer. And I've had people look at me before and say, just tell me what to do. And sometimes I'll say, well, here's what I think God's Word says. But sometimes I'll say, you know what? This is between you and the Lord. I don't have an answer for you. I could tell you what I think, but I'm not God. You need to find God. You need to seek God and let God give you the answer. Let me give you the biblical principles. Then there are other times where it's pretty clear what people ought to do. But be a counselor. Give people godly advice. Encourage them to obey God and His Word. Be an encourager. When someone comes to you, do you give them God's Word or do you just tell them what you think? Someone comes to you with marriage trouble. Here's what I'd do. Well, be careful. You know, someone comes to you with trouble with their kids. I saw in Dr. Phil, or Oprah years ago said this. It's bigger than that. But love them where they're at. But once you begin walking with the Lord and people begin to see your Christianity, they will trust your thoughts and opinions, and make sure you give them the Scripture. So it's the consolation of counsel. Look at Acts chapter 12. All right, so we saw the consolation of confidence, the consolation of counsel. And then number three, I see the consolation of companionship. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so Barnabas just didn't believe in the Apostle Paul, but he spent time with him. He said, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to take you under my wing and show you how the ministry works. Look at Acts chapter 13. And verse 2, as they had ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we have the call of God on these two to be missionaries, and then the ordination of the church, sending them away. And so, again, you see Barnabas and Saul. So long before they were called to official missionary work, Barnabas was taking Saul under his wing and helping him and teaching him the ropes and spending time with him. And boy, folks, discipleship's just work and spending time with people. I remember so many times as a young Christian, I'd go out to soul winning with Pastor Jerry, or I just wanted to be around him. I mean, I didn't have to talk. I didn't have to be the center of attention. That's good advice for you, for all of you. You know, when you're around people, you don't have to. It doesn't have to all be around you. Man, I would love to be a fly on the wall, just being around great people talking or older folks talking. I'm 40 years old, and there'll be people talking this week, and some older men talking, or some men that I look up to. I'll walk up to and just listen to them talking, and I'll say a word. I might pull a chair over at the table where they're talking and just sit there and listen, because I just want to be there. I just want to hear. I want to be around these people, and this is what Barnabas provided for the Apostle Paul. And I remember as a young preacher, I wanted to be around Pastor Jerry a lot. And so we'd go soul winning, and then I'd stay in the car. We'd get done soul winning. We'd park back in the parking lot, and I'd say, hey, can I ask you a question? He'd answer my question. Sometimes we'd talk for an hour. I remember one time he looked at me and said, Paul, I got to go home. I mean, we'd been sitting there for like an hour and a half. He said, I got a wife and kids. I got to go home. Get out of here, you know. And I just, one more question. And so we all need people to invest in us, not just with the words of confidence, but with the opportunity for companionship. Choose to be with good people. Choose to have a positive impact on your life. When you're around people, do they get better or worse for you being there? When you step into a group of people, does the spirituality level go up or down because you joined the group? When the conversation is going on and you open your mouth, do things get more spiritual or more godly, or do they go down? And so we want to not just choose to be with good people, but we want to have a positive impact on people. Barnabas was the son of consolation. I mean, they gave him a nickname that said, this guy embodies the Spirit of Christ. May we all be that. Now look at Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Something interesting happens over time. Barnabas and Paul eventually becomes Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Well, I thought it was Barnabas and Paul. You see, what happens whenever you invest your life in people, you're going to invest your life in people that will eventually do far more for God than you ever did. But you're part of their ministry. You will reap eternal rewards for what they're doing. I was thanking God this week again for some of the people that have invested in my life. And I mean, Bo Eichelman's in heaven, but he's still reaping rewards. He was a bus captain, but he's still preaching. He's still winning souls through me. Think about Robert Ross. He's in heaven. Oh, but he's still ministering. And so we need to invest in people hoping that they will not only do what we do, but become more than we are. And we can't be insecure about this, folks. I mean, I know so many preachers and even people or business owners where someone will come into their orbit and they'll start investing in them, and all of a sudden that person starts to take off, and then leadership insecurity sets in and they start holding people back, pulling people down, tearing people down. Boy, don't be like that. I mean, believe in people. I'm thankful that I had preachers that said, I hope you are more than I am. I hope you do reach more people than I do. I hope you're able to accomplish more for God than I did. I'm not embarrassed by that or fearful of that. I'm hopeful for that. I pray for that. I pray that some of you would do far more for God than I'll ever do in my miserable life. It is miserable sometimes. With the flu, it's miserable. This week's been miserable. I hope you do more for God. I want you to. I want some of you kids in here to grow up and do more for God than we've ever imagined. I think some of you people in this room, you sit there in a pew and you doubt yourself. You could be better soul winners than I've ever dreamt of being. I want you to be more. That's the plan of God. We invest in one another. This was Barnabas. He stepped into a situation. Anyone that came in his orbit, they got better for being around him. Let me say the last point. First of all, we had the consolation of confidence, the consolation of counsel, the consolation of companionship. Let me say lastly, the consolation in conflict. Look at Acts chapter 15. Eventually, Paul and Barnabas had some problems. They were a super team of ministry, missionary work, evangelism. But something came in their lives and they had a conflict that separated them. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do." Great idea. Barnabas was for it. And notice how Paul at this time had taken over the leadership. "Hey, let's go see." And Barnabas is like, "I'm with you. I used to be leading you and teaching you. Now I'm following you." But wait a minute. There's a problem. Verse 37, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not to the work with them." So here's a problem. John Mark had been with them before, but John Mark had quit. I mean, they were on a missionary journey and John Mark was with them. They were counting on him. He was part of the team. And all of a sudden he quits. He leaves and goes home. And I think Paul's like, "Go home to mommy. Hey, go home and suck your thumb. Go home to mommy. Let her cook your meals and make your bed and clean your room." And I mean, the Apostle Paul was upset. Barnabas had a little bit more compassion. I think one reason was because he was Barnabas. Amen. He was the son of consolation. But also we find out later that Barnabas and John Mark were related. They were family. And so this thing became so big between them. Look at verse 39. "And the contention was so sharp between them," that's Paul and Barnabas, "that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." So you don't hear about Barnabas anymore in the book of Acts here, because Paul had become, is becoming who God wanted him to be. But wait a minute. He had a contention with the person who helped him get where he was. My personal feeling is, the Bible doesn't say this, but looking at other scriptures, and I'll show you one in a minute, my personal feeling was that the problem here was the Apostle Paul. Barnabas was known for his consolation. He was known for being able to work things out and working with people. I mean, folks, Paul wouldn't have a ministry if it wasn't for Barnabas. And now Barnabas is saying to John Mark the same thing he said to Paul years ago. He's looking at Mark and saying, "But Paul, I believe in him. I see potential in him. He's more than the last time he quit. God can use him greatly." And Paul said, "No, he's not going. And if he goes, I'm not going." And Barnabas, in my heart and mind, I feel like he said something like, "Paul, I'm not turning my back on Mark. I believe in him just like I believed in you." And they split. Paul was not perfect, folks. He was a good man. We got to be careful not to deify these Bible characters. They were people just like we are. And so I think that this was the passionate mistake of a young and zealous preacher. And it wasn't the first, and it's certainly not the last. You know, when people get on fire for the Lord, they've got more zeal sometimes than they've got wisdom. Do you agree with that? I was one. I may still be one. I probably am still one. But I remember years ago, I had much more zeal than I had wisdom. Good night. I think of some of the things I said and some of the things I did, and I'm talking about as a young Christian, and I fought battles that didn't need fought. I said things that didn't need to be said. Sometimes young and zealous people, or people that lack wisdom, make mistakes. But later, Paul changes his mind about Mark. And I think this is where you see the maturity of the Apostle Paul. And let me just say that we need to allow people room to grow. When someone does something foolish, we don't throw them away. We may have to break fellowship for a while. We may have to make adjustments because of their sin or because of what they're doing. But we don't throw people away, because people need time to grow. Sometimes right now with ministries like Save New England, we've got some older preachers who really they don't have the health to pastor anymore. And I understand they're scared to death to turn their church over to younger pastors for fear of they're going to ruin it. I mean, we've seen that way too many times. A pastor kills himself. I mean, it would break my heart if I spent 15, 20, 30 years here fighting for standards and the King James Bible and soul winning and running the buses. I'm driving a bus myself because I believe in the bus ministry. And then to have someone walk in and after I leave, 6 to 12 months later, the place is totally different. I mean, that'd break my heart. It happens all the time. But one thing, we have conversations with these older preachers and say sometimes we need to pick good young men who we know they're good men, but they're not as wise as you. They need room to grow. I'm thankful that when I was 27 years old, this church believed in me and brought me here. I hope I'm a much wiser man today than I was 15 years ago. I'm thankful that the church believed in a young pastor. And hopefully now, and as we grow, you're going to keep earning the benefits of believing in a younger pastor. We got to believe in people. Give people room to grow. And so let's look at the last verses here. Colossians chapter 4. We'll just look at two verses here where we see the Apostle Paul change his mind. And we're talking about the consolation of Barnabas even in conflict. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, that's John Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. Oh, we find out that John Mark was actually Barnabas' nephew. Touching whom ye have received the commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Now, wait a minute. Now the Apostle Paul's recommending John Mark. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, last verse. We see that the Apostle Paul is not only recommending John Mark, now he's requesting him. 2 Timothy 4:11, 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see the growth of the Apostle Paul? Years earlier, he said, Mark is worthless. He can't even go with us. I'm not going to babysit him. He didn't say those things, but that's kind of what I perceive the conversation to be. And all these years later, the Apostle Paul is saying, bring Mark. I need him. He's profitable to me. And I think that all these years later, Paul was still learning from Barnabas. You know, Barnabas was right. Barnabas, I think Paul called him Barney. Barney. Might be reading into the scriptures there just a little bit. Barn. Thank you for believing in Mark, because I'm reaping the benefits of your wisdom in conflict. And one of my guiding verses is in Proverbs chapter 16. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. You're going to face some tough situations this week. You're going to have conflicts. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to face things that you don't know what to do, or they frustrate you or anger you. In that moment, seek to find wisdom and handle that situation wisely. Why? Because in the worst situations, if you find wisdom and you handle it with wisdom, good comes out of it. And so we can learn that from Barnabas. We see the consolation of confidence, the consolation of counsel, the consolation of companionship, the consolation in conflict. Let's strive to be like Barnabas, amen? He left us an example of what is possible with faith and fullness of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to do likewise. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for the time together. Pray that you'd help this a message about one of your servants to encourage our hearts, and it's encouraged me, and I want to be like you, and I think Barnabas was further along the path of being like you than I am in some areas. And Lord, help us to be good and full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and soul winners like Barnabas. Help us to be people of consolation, that when we are brought into the mix, when we enter a room, when we enter someone's life, they are better. They become more godly. We bring you into the situation. We bring not only the Bible knowledge, but the Spirit of Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, we want you to take time to deal with the Lord, pray to the Lord. God seems to honor when you humble yourself and walk an aisle and come to the altar. Of course, you can make a decision in your seat. But the decisions that I've made in an altar just seem to stick a little bit better than the ones I make in my seat. That's why we encourage you to have an invitation. Of course, if you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Let's stand as the piano plays, the altar's open.